stand, if you stand and open up your hymn books to 406, 406, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, 406.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all I can. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus,
Jesus. We magnify his name today because he is Lord. He is Savior. He is the Christ in who we represent him today. And be praying for our pastor. He's in Myrtle Beach with Brother Boyd there at Liberty Baptist Church. He'll be in prayer for our pastor. Also, the Cooks are going to be leaving tomorrow for Lexington, Tennessee. And so we need to be in prayer for them, and also praying that God would meet with us in a special way this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning, and we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you so much for giving us eternal life, for giving us a church, for preserving your word for us. And this morning, we ask that you would bless our pastor there in Myrtle Beach. Lord, please use them in a powerful way as they're closing down the service, maybe even now. Father, we pray for the Cook family. Continue to use them. Use both Bob and Kathy, please, in a powerful way there in Lexington. And Lord, would you meet with us in a special way today? Would you please be magnified? Would your word be magnified? And would you help us to make decisions, Father, to get closer to you? Thank you again for this day you've given us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, 437, 437, send the light, 437. Stand up, stand up for Jesus. 491.
As the church knows, yesterday and Friday, we had the Rocket City Youth Conference, and it was a great success. There were three people saved on Friday night, and that's an answer to prayer right there. And there was a lot of decisions made yesterday during the preaching and the fun time. Brother John will tell you more about that tonight, but it was just thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all that sacrificed to be part of that, and it was a great success, and we give the glory to God for that. So praise the Lord. There are VBS worksheets on the back table, and you can look at those. These are some of our announcements. Not just look at them, but fill them out if you haven't filled them out before to maybe be part of our VBS. We should have several kids come for that. When I say several, hundreds of kids come for that. And it is a place where we can be used of the Lord. It's one of our greatest evangelistic times at Madison Baptist Church, where hundreds of kids either make decisions or either come to Christ to save their soul. It's a wonderful time. So if you want to be part of that, the theme this year is pirates. And I believe last week Pastor asked the favorite letter of a pirate. And most people said R. And Pastor said, no, it's C. And in my pew, they were all saying it's X. Because that's where the treasure's at. So, But anyway, pirates is the theme, or are the theme, or will be the theme, or all that. And then May 11th, this is an interesting announcement, already graduation banquet. That's in a couple weeks. We have the graduation banquet. That's at 5 p.m. It's $15 per person. And the graduates will eat for free. All are invited to come. If you haven't been one of those, I want to encourage you to come to that. Sign up for that. You'll hear the testimonies of our seniors, both in the Christian school, the public school, and also the homeschool. And they give some great testimonies. We just had a great time listening to the children, the young people, as they graduate and move on to the next stage of their life. So if you were even led to come to that, that graduation banquet is on May 11th. You can sign up with Brother Wally. Pay him. It's $15, and that'll be great. We have MBA announcements, but those are announcements we have. But also, I didn't say this at the beginning, but I wanted to tell you some of our service. We do have a 6 o'clock service tonight. Brother Ross will be preaching that message, so if you'll be in prayer for him. And then before that is at 5 o'clock, we have a new members orientation class. It's a video presentation, happens in room 133. That's at 5 o'clock. And if you want to know more about Madison Baptist Church, this is a great opportunity because it's a video presentation. It tells you what the church is all about. It tells you about our ministries requirements to join Madison Baptist Church, because we know that every Baptist church is not alike. So if the Lord is leading you to join here or to even consider to learn more about the church, that meeting is at 5 o'clock in room 133. And let us know if you're going to attend that. So it would be helpful for us if you plan on attending that. And again, we're just looking for a good day of the Lord in the house of God. I do need your prayers this morning. I haven't struggled this much for a message or been under so much attack. So if you would pray, even as the message goes out this morning, I'd greatly appreciate it. So if you'll stand, we'll sing Heavenly Sunlight as Brother Joe leads us.
mind if you open up the hymn books to 560, 560 on Jordan Stormy Banks, 560.
Joys of heaven, a harbor. Church. It's really good to see everyone this morning, and I want to apologize to the visitors. I forgot to introduce you and welcome you, but I do want to welcome our visitors with us. We constantly pray that God would give us visitors, and he answered that prayer this morning, and we are thankful for you. We count you as an answered prayer, so thank you for being here this morning. Thank you all for joining us, and praise the Lord. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. I was beginning to work on a message, and I began to ask the Lord to help me with a message. And by the way, let me say this. I'm thankful for the privilege to be at Madison Baptist Church and to be preaching behind this desk. It's a sacred desk, and I'm an honored to stand in the stead of our pastor, who stands in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm honored to be in this podium this morning. I began to pray and began to seek God's face on what he'd have me to preach. And what was laid on my heart is I was going to preach on things that I know, And one of the songs that came to mind, my wife started singing it. But the course of that is, I know he opened my blinded eyes one day. I know his precious blood washed all my sins away. I know his peace, sweet peace, he's filled my troubled soul. Yes, this one thing I know. Then I began to think of another song that I heard recently. But the course of this, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He is the King of Glory. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. So I was going to preach on things that I know. And I had a dear brother in Christ said, well, that would be a very short message. I tend to agree with him. Knowing Christ and him crucified is well enough. So you can thank him because the Lord then changed the topic and changed the title to the things that God wants us to know. So we went from a short message to a really long message. So welcome to Madison Baptist Church. Buckle in. But seriously, there are some things that God wants us to know. He wants us to be assured of those things. And there's a lot of voices in the world today. There are a lot of false voices in the world today that will lead us down a path of evil, a path of sin, a path of falsehood, a path of confusion. And God wants us to know what he has to say and not necessarily what the world has to say. And we have to pay close attention in order to do that. And I do have to apologize for the glasses situation. I went to the eye doctor for the first time this last week and I ended up getting glasses for a long distance. And when I put these on, I'm in high definition. I can see everything clearly, but I wasn't smart enough to get bifocals or progressive lenses. So I have the long distance and I have to trade to these to get the short distance. It's one of those things you don't know what you don't know. And so welcome to adulthood, I guess. They said 40 was over the hill. It's 45. There's no doubt it's 45. Your body starts falling apart. What am I doing? Let's, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. What a great chapter in the Word of God. But 1 John chapter 4, look what it says. It says, beloved, which one now? The little one. Okay. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore you have heard that it should become, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth not God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look at verse 9. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look over to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. And then look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. I want to preach a message to you this morning, the things that God wants us to know. Father, we come before you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are humbly and honored to be able to talk with you right now. And as we speak to you, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would be in the auditorium today, that you would be in each heart, that you'd be in the message. Father, would you please fill me with the Spirit of God? Would you drive the message deep into our hearts, each one of us, that we would listen to what you have to say to us, that we would not listen to every spirit, that we would not be led into falsehood. Lord, please help us today to be led by truth and to walk in truth, because you are truth. And we'll thank you for all that's done, Father. And we pray also, if there be any here that have not made the decision to put their faith and trust in you today, they'd make the decision to let go of everything they've trusted in and just trust in Jesus Christ alone to save their soul. Please do and work in the heart of mankind. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see here first that God says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. There are spirits out there that are going to be speaking to us. We see this in verse 5. They are the world, therefore they speak of the world. The world heareth them. Usually when we're coming up and people want you to know something about them, they're usually an infomercial or something. They want to get the knowledge of what their product is and what they have and what they're trying to sell you. So they come at you with the infomercial, but now in today's age we have what's called influencers, and they want to tell you their truth, And by the way, since 2016 with the word post-truth, now people's terminology are their languages. This is my truth. Right. This is my truth. It's really their testimony and what they've experienced is not really their truth, but that's their terminology now. This is my truth. And so therefore they have their own truth. But these influencers that are out there, this Christiana, what's his name? Rolando, 787 million followers. 787 million followers. He's an influencer. He wants you to know what he knows. He wants to tell you exactly what he's thinking about every product and everything and every situation. Messi, 530 million. Selena Gomez, 499 million. Justin Bieber, 477 million followers. Dwayne The Rock Johnson, 435 million. Taylor Swift, 408 million people follow these folks to find out what they know. That's the spirit of the world. The world here at their own, that's not for the believer. If you're following any of these people, stop following them now. And let's follow what God has to say to us and find out what's in His Word. Matter of fact, in His Word, look at verse 5. They are of the world, therefore the world speaketh. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knoweth not God heareth not us. There's the in-between. If you're not here today to pay attention, that means you're not of God. If you're not here to listen what God has to you, that means you're of yourself, you're of the world, you're of something else, but you're not listening what God has for you. If you hear something like you're about to hear the things that God wants you to know, that's the time to kind of sit up in the pew and say, well, I want to know what God wants me to know. I want to know what God is seeking to teach me and to allow me to understand. It's a time to turn off all the voices of the flesh and all the voices of the outside influence and try to get spiritual ears to hear what God would have for us this morning. And he says here, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's interesting in today's world, like I said, that they have their own truth. And basically because they have their own truth, they don't want to be accountable to anyone. In John chapter 3, we won't turn there, but John chapter 3, it's a wonderful chapter about salvation, but it goes on about verse 17. He came into his own. Let me start at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness and hate light. I'm sorry, I have to turn to it now. I'm not quoting it correctly, so let me read it. But light has come into the world. Men do not like the light. Men despise that light because they don't want to be accountable to God. All right, so they despise the light, and it goes on to say here in John chapter 3. It says here, for this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So God wants us to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I thank God this morning that he has left us two sources of truth. Two sources of truth that we may know him, that we may know his ways, and we may walk in his ways. And the first spirit of truth, or the first way of truth that he's given us is the word of God. God in his infinite wisdom, and he created the perfect, the infallible, the inerrant, the preserved and the perfect word of God for us. When we hold this Bible in our hand, we hold God's miracle book in our hand. This is the truth that God has given us. Now, there's 66 books in this Bible. I can't tell you everything that God wants you to know, but I know that he wants you to know the truth. And I know the source of this truth comes from this book. The source of all truth that you get, or all God's truth, is going to come from this book. All outside sources need to be shined. The light needs to be shined on them through the Word of God, so we're not led down a false path or led in obscurity. We need to shine the Word of God on all false teaching, all false religions. I will name every false religion under the sun if they teach a bad way or a wrong way about salvation. I will preach against any false religion that teaches that you go to church through the heaven through the church, or you go through heaven through baptism, or you go to heaven through keeping sacraments. I'll preach against all of them because it's a wrong way of salvation. It's not truth. The Word of God says that the way of salvation is only through Jesus Christ. We have to know the truth, and this is the source of truth that God left for us. By the way, He not only preserved the Word in the Hebrew language, some Aramaic and Daniel and Greek in the New Testament, He also preserved the Word of God in the English language. Listen to me very carefully. The only English language that He preserved was the King James Bible. Amen. The only English version that He preserved is the King James Bible. All other versions are not to be listened to, not to be read, not to be under the preaching of at any time for any reason, because they are a false truth. They change doctrines, they change words, and I'm talking about the New King James too. They change words and those also. And any person, listen, I know there's some good people that don't use the right Bible. I understand that, and I understand it can be a very sensitive issue with people. I do understand that. But God has preserved the Word for us, and if you want His truth, you need to get you an old-fashioned King James Bible. You can have the truth in here. This delivered me out of religion. This book delivered me out of my sin debt. This book, by God's grace, delivered me from the lake of fire by reading what is in here. Having the Word of God, this is a miracle book. This book tells us who God is. This book tells us the plan of salvation. It tells us how to treat our spouse, how to raise our children, how we deal with our enemies, how to handle money, how to protect our hearts, and how to heal our nation is all found in this book. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," that directs our steps that we take from the truth of the Word of God. The Bible is a supernatural book, and the way that we got it is supernatural. It's called inspiration, or the inspired Word of God, which literally means that God breathed this book into existence. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This Bible came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." And the second source of the truth that we have is the author of this book. It is the Spirit of God, which by every believer who takes Christ as their personal Savior is indwelt by the Spirit of God, then to lead and guide you into all truth. You have two sources of truth, the Word of God and the author of the Word of God. As you look in, and you're still in 1 John chapter 4, look what it says here in verse I have it written on the paper, the verse here, verse 13, look what it says. It says, "Hereby know that we know Him and dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." All right, so we see here, I want you to turn to John chapter 14, if you would. Keep your hand here, your bookmark, because we'll come back here. But John chapter 14, I'm going to read a couple of verses as you turn there about the Holy Spirit of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, it says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." He wants us to know the freely things given to us by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. It goes on to say, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." John chapter 14, if you're there, look at verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another comfort. He'll give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And by the way, there's eternal security right there. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit seals you to the day of redemption, and the Holy Spirit of God then dwells with you forever. And then 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. God gives us the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth. Turn to chapter 15 and verse 26. One more chapter over. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth would proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit is here today testifying of Jesus Christ, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved and haven't put your faith in him, the Holy Spirit is trying to get into your heart to convict you that you need a Savior, that you've sinned, that you're unrighteous, that judgment is coming. And the Holy Spirit is saying, listen to the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God is sealing you to the day of redemption. He is now living inside you. He's guiding you into all truth. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Again, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. So the two sources of truth is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to me, it is not visions. If you see a vision, it's not from God. It is not voices. If you hear a voice, listen to me. If you hear a voice, it is not from God. We have a lady, Brother Snyder and I try to win for weeks. And we were telling her the gospel. And her husband said, if I was lost, I'd get saved again. He was hearing it very clearly. But she heard a voice in her laundry room that everything would be okay. And she would not let go of that voice to come to Christ. Truth does not come by a voice. It does not come by a vision. It does not come by a dream. And it does not come by signs. It comes by the undefiled Word of God that He preserved for us. And by the Spirit of God. That's the truth in which we know the ways of God. And God wants you to know that this morning. He wants you to know the Spirit of truth. He wants you to understand the Spirit of truth. That you're not beguiled. That you're not led astray. We talked to a man, Brother Tony Nelson. I talked to a man on Friday. Asked him if he knew for sure he's going to heaven. He says, why, nobody can know that. And I said, what do you base that on? He said, the Holy Scriptures. And I said, that's funny because I believe that a person can know for sure that they're going to heaven. And I also base it on the Holy Scriptures. I said, what verse do you use? He says, I don't want to talk about that right now. I said, well, I do. I'll tell you all the verses I do if you'll give me time. I began to quote the verses of eternal security, how God promised everlasting life to all those that believe that they would not perish. The moment we say we can lose that salvation or God tells us that we can't know, we're calling Jesus and the Holy Spirit a liar. And we'll talk about that here in a moment when we talk about, because one thing that God wants everyone to know that is he wants everybody to be a Christian. He wants everybody to know that he wants everybody to be a Christian. But I digress here. I tell you something else that God wants you to know. He wants you to know that judgment is coming. Turn back over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. He wants you to know that judgment is coming. I meditated a long time on this verse, and I'll do my best to... anyway, let's just read it. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When I think of boldness, I've thought of three things. First of all, I thought of speech, praying that we can boldly speak in the name of Jesus Christ. We can boldly proclaim his gospel. I thought of also prayer, boldly entering into the throne of grace. I thought of the boldness of entering into the kingdom of heaven, where Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, or by the blood of Jesus. When I think of boldness, I don't think that in the aspect of judgment. And I pondered on this. I can be perfectly honest with you, with all honesty. I am not there yet. I am not there yet. The first thing we see in that verse is it says, herein is our love made perfect, which means as we grow in the Lord, our love will increase. As we fall more in love with him and his word and his truth, our love for God will increase, and that love will motivate us to service. That love will motivate us to kindness and to love. That love will motivate us and to being Christ-like. And that love that God sheds upon us because He first loved us, as that love grows, and then maybe one day we can have the boldness to stand before Him in the day of judgment. But I'm not there yet, but I know people don't want to talk about judgment. I know that the lost are going to have an awful judgment compared to the saved. The saved, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, which is no picnic either. We're going to give an account what we did in our Christian body, what we did in our Christian life, what we said in our mouth, with our mouth. But let me read some of the Bible verses. You can sit back and listen to some of these about judgment that's coming. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God?" Judgment has to start in the house of God. Our nation won't be healed. Our church won't be healed. Our families won't be healed. Our lives won't be healed if judgment doesn't start with us first. There's some judgment that needs to come down for us to make some godly decisions to stop walking in the flesh and walking by sight, but walking by faith. There's going to have to be some judgment from God to come down for us, for Him to get our attention. Hebrews 9:27, "And it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this judgment." 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad." We're all going to stand and give an account to God what we did with our blood-bought bodies, how we lived, how faithful we were. How much we loved our neighbor, how much we gave, how much we attended church, how much we went and did our best to win the lost, those around us. We're going to give an account for every second, every minute of every day. And this is something that should all make us have the knowledge of God by fearing God and understand that none of us really can stand in boldness of judgment because of the things that we're so laxed in at times. And also, God wants us to know that He knows everything about us. Psalm 139:1-12. "O the Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest altogether. Thou hast beset me from behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from Thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee." Revelation 2:2, "I know Thy works and Thy labor and Thy patience." Revelation 2:9, "I know Thy works and Thy tribulation and poverty." Revelation 2:19, "I know Thy works and Thy charity and Thy service and Thy faith and Thy patience." Revelation 3:15, "I know Thy works and Thou art neither cold nor hot." Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you," this is Jesus talking, "but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Romans 14:11-12, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And I don't know about you, but I want to have boldness in the day of judgment. I want to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to be able to finish my race and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's going to start, first of all, with our love being increased. Our love has to be increased. It has to grow spiritually. It has to grow supernaturally. For our love to be increased, we're going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God. God wants you to know this morning that you're to be Christ-like. God wants you to know that you're to be Christ-like. Look at verse 17. If you're there, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. God wants you to know you're to be Christ-like. I didn't know about this word. I had been saved just a short period of time. My testimony is I grew up Catholic. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I was baptized as an infant. Went to the catechism, did the sacraments, went to confession. When I ended up going off to the military, I had Roman Catholic on my dog tags. I was Catholic basically in name only, didn't really practice religion too much. I went to Mass every now and again. But after I got out of the military, 9/11 happened. 9/11 happened. It woke my spirit up. It woke my heart up. I began to have all kinds of different emotions of anger and sorrowfulness. And those terrorists tried to destroy. They did destroy those buildings and kill those people. But they God also used that. And this is off the point a little bit, but it is the point. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together. But that's them that love God. I was not really loving God at this point. I was loving self. I know that for a fact. But I got there was a man at a refinery one morning asked me if I died, did I know for sure I'd go to heaven, and I didn't. I remember getting a lump in my throat, and he says at lunchtime, can I teach you what the Word of God says? I agreed to that. So about 6 to 8 weeks, he taught me what the Word of God said, how that I was a sinner, how I was condemned, how that if I didn't turn to Jesus Christ, I was going to end up going to hell, ultimately the lake of fire. After 6 to 8 weeks of hearing this message, I realized one thing in my heart. I didn't want to go to hell when I died. I got into the preaching of the gospel through the radio. I heard a radio presentation, and one morning driving to work after hearing that Jesus Christ had died for my sins, was buried, rose again, I identified myself as a lost sinner. I turned to Jesus Christ with tears in my eyes, asked him to save me, give me eternal life. I got born again that morning. When I got to church that morning, I couldn't cuss anymore. That was a miracle. If you met me before I met Jesus, you're like, man, that is a miracle. But God cleaned my mouth up. But there were things in my life that weren't cleaned up yet. You know, baby Christians struggle a little bit at first. That first year was so rough on me. But rough, but good. There was a lot of molding and turning to be more Christ-like. God had to transform my music, had to replace my music, my dress. I mean, I was 25 years old, fresh out of the military, just newly getting saved. There was a lot of things. And even today, as you look at me 22 years later, there's still a lot that God is working on me, but especially in that first year. And so ashamedly, I tell you that I didn't stop drinking alcohol right away. And it was 4th of July. I got saved around February of 2002. It was 4th of July. And in Texas City, we have a levee that overlooks the Gulf of Mexico. Usually they blocked it off where they shoot the fireworks from. And then that levee, if you have a truck and a trailer, usually a bunch of us would get a keg and we'd get in the back of that trailer. We'd pay $500 and get access to go up on that levee to party while we're up there. And I'm saved and I'm on the back of this trailer going with these people, my friends that I grew up in school with. And I started drinking on some of that keg as a believer. And so what happened is I had a friend there by the name of Eddie Garza. We went to school together, and I began to share the love of God with Eddie Garza. I began to tell him how Christ died for his sins. I began to go through the gospel message. He's crying. I'm crying. I'm pleading with him to come to Christ. Later that evening, after some of the alcohol took effect, I started acting not appropriately. And his girlfriend, who overheard the entire message, she comes to me and she says, look, I heard everything you told my boyfriend. And right now, you're not being very Christ-like. And I, again, truth comes from the Spirit of God and from the Word of God. But I almost felt like I felt a hand slap my face. That's the blow that I felt that was, if you're going to represent me and you're going to preach in my name, you're not drinking that stuff. So almost like a sobering at that moment, just sobering. And I give glory to God. But July 4th, 2002, last time I drank alcohol, I had desire to be Christ-like. Because God wants us to be Christ-like. There's so many verses that deal with this subject. We'll just look at a couple of them. Turn with me to 1 Peter. We may not come back here. 1 Peter. Yeah, we'll come back here. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 21, as for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. All right, so what are the steps that we are to follow to be Christ-like? All right, the first step is who did no sin. Now understand this, when we got born again, we did not become sinless, but God wants us to sin less. I'll say that again. When we get born again, we do not become sinless, but God wants us to sin less. Understand what I'm saying? Sin less, not sin so much. Okay. Amen. Amen. Making me nervous here. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. All right. It goes on to say, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. All right. That's when he promiscuous language was used against him. He didn't give it back. I was cussed out last night over the text message after trying to win somebody's wife to the Lord yesterday in her home with my wife and my son. And I was cussed out over the text messages last night, calling me a heretic, judgmental, not full of love. The devil was fighting me all last night when I'm studying for this. And the whole time, be Christ-like. I had the power to lamb blast that guy. That's not my heart. That's not my goal. My goal is that guy needs to be saved too. So I have to do everything in my power that I don't turn that guy off to the gospel, even in my response to these false accusations that this man may be saved at some point. We don't revile again. Now, we have to be Christ-like to do this. He says, it goes on to say, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you are healed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I guess as we're reading these, I want to ask you the question this morning. Have you been Christ-like this past week, this past month? Are you being Christ-like? The way you talk to your spouse, the way you talk to your friends, the way you are at school, the way you are in private. Have you been Christ-like in your life? If you haven't, your love needs to increase and you need to do business with God today in your heart. Ask Him to help you for your love to be increased and for you to be more Christ-like. Because God has predestined us not for salvation, but for Christ-likeness. Look what it says in Romans 8:28. And we know, this is something that God wants us to know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. This is something that God absolutely wants us to know. He wants us to trust Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Trust Him in all our ways. Lean not to our understanding. Trusting Him that all things will work together, whether it be sickness, whether it be poverty, whether it be depression or loneliness or people backstabbing you or leaving you or just using you despitefully. Just understand God has His perfect will and He's using that for a purpose in your life. Just trust it fully. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called to according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants us to be Christ-like. Let us stop walking in the flesh and fighting it, because He's trying to change us to be more Christ-like. He's trying to change every aspect of our life to be more Christ-like. This is called living the crucified life. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. 1 John 2:3-6, and it says this, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I knoweth Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him, and that He saith He abideth in Him ought also so to walk even as He walked. We're to walk as the Lord Jesus walked. That's the crucified life. The question is, have you been Christ-like? That's in your walk, communicating with people, checking your attitudes, your preferences. Have you decided to die to self and to live for God? Let His grace and His love flow through you as you minister and deal with other people. It's God's will that you know that you're to be Christ-like, and that starts with love. Back in our passage, and we will turn back there, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We look at verse 10. Let His love flow through us. This starts with love. The crucified life starts with love. being able to stand with boldness in the day of judgment starts with love. But in verse 10, it says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which loved them, and unto him which died for them and rose again. Are you living the crucified life? God wants you to be Christ-like, and in doing that, you're going to have to die daily, die to self, die to passions, die to wants, die to hobbies, being able to serve God with a pure heart and love. And the last point I want to make tonight, this morning, is God wants us to know that he wants everybody to be a Christian. I'm going to take, I have about 10 minutes or so. I'm going to take a little bit of time with this, because I know there are some folks in here that are not believers. I know there's some people in here that have not decided to take Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that's a personal decision. You have to make that decision on your own. We'll give you the message, we'll give you the words, but let your truth be established by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, not by how you feel or not what religion has taught you, but what the Word of God says. So we're going to look at some verses. God wants everyone to be a Christian. He wants you to know that he wants everyone to be a Christian. And by that, with that being said, not only if you're lost here today, but if it's God's will for everyone to be a Christian, what are you doing to make that happen? If God's will is for everyone to be a Christian, what are you doing to make that happen? What are you doing to fulfill the message that God has for everyone? Anyway, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that God loved us, but that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2, 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the world. That word propitiation is the atonement, the atoning sacrifice offered to God to assuage his wrath and render his grace to sinners, his salvation to sinners. Christ is a propitiation for sins of all men. The sin debt has already been paid for when he hung on that cross and he shed his blood for the remission of sins. And he said it is finished. That was the finished work of the sin debt of all mankind. Anywhere, everywhere, their sin debt has been paid for. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the tomb, says that everyone by grace through faith will accept him as Lord and Savior. He will grant unto them the gift of eternal life. That's God's will for everyone. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. So if you're not a believer, today's a great day to take Christ as Savior. But for that to happen, there must be conviction of the Holy Spirit that you've sinned against God. There also needs to be conviction that you have no righteousness of your own. You have zero righteousness. And in order to get to heaven, you have to have righteousness. If you don't have righteousness, you cannot get into heaven. And you do not have any righteousness. The Bible says, for there's none righteous, no, not one. But look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And this is a verse when I was lost that God really dealt with my heart about, because I did grow up trusting in my works. But it says this, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they had a separated life. They weren't righteousness in God's standards, but they lived a righteous life. And he's saying, if you're not living at least as righteous as these guys, you're not going to get into heaven. And the fact of the matter is, no one gets into heaven outside of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7 now, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to hold your hand here, and I want you to turn to John chapter 6, and I want you to flip back and forth. John chapter 6. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." All right, so what is the will of the Father, which is in heaven? Flip over to John chapter 6. All right, look at first verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." All right, then look at verse 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me, of that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." The will of the Father is that you see the Son of God as who he is, Jesus the Christ, who died for your sins, who was buried and rose from the dead. We flip back to Matthew chapter 7. It says in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's God's will that everyone be a Christian. It's God's will that you know. God wants you to know that he wants everyone to be a Christian, everyone to take Christ as his personal Savior. And we'll close with the passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And if you don't believe my testimony of what I'm sharing, you believe God's testimony in his word. And this is his testimony that he shares with us this morning, that if you're not a believer, today would be the day of your salvation. You humble yourself and you take Christ as your Savior. Look what it says and let's just start reading in verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the witness that, he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's the two people in the world. You either have Jesus and you have eternal life, or you do not have Jesus and you do not have eternal life. And if you fall in the second group of those people, please humble yourself today and call on Jesus Christ to save you. Call on Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to take you to heaven when you die. Call on him from your heart to save you. It goes on to say, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." There's some things that God wants us to know. He wants us to know the source of truth comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. He wants us to know that judgment is coming. Therefore, our love should increase. Our Christ-likeness should increase. Have you been Christ-like this week? Ask yourself, have I been walking in the Spirit and being Christ-like? Also, if you're not sure about going to heaven, God wants to save you today. Would you consider taking Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, even today, to let go and take him as your personal Savior if you haven't done that yet? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we do thank you so much for your presence this morning. We thank you for the Word of God that you preserve for us, that we may know your truth. And Father, we ask that as we walk in truth, that you would increase our love for you, that we would have boldness in the day of judgment. Father, that we would be Christ-like. I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that each of us would die to self and live for you. That today, after leaving this, we'd be a little bit more like Jesus than we were coming in. And we'd make a conscious decision to be more Christ-like in every attitude and action that we have. And Father, for those today that have not taken you as Savior, Holy Spirit, would you please convince and convict them that if they die without Jesus, they'll end up in hell for all eternity until they go to the lake of fire and there's no getting out. Would you please convince them of that, that you can save them, that you can give them eternal life? And Father, we thank you so much for all that you're going to do, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, please. I want to ask you, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, that you'd stand forward and take one of these pastors by the hand. They'll have somebody deal with you with the Word of God. If you are a believer and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, come forward to an old-fashioned altar and do business with God, asking Him to increase your love, to be more Christ-like, to walk in the Spirit. As the music starts to play, we start the invitation.